right. Now that everybody came over and found a seat, I'm going to ask you to stand with us. Awesome. Let me pray for us. We'll get started. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here, Lord, to be in this place. We thank you for the church, Harvest Church, Lord. We just want your presence to just take over this entire campus, Lord. Be with us in this on this patio, Lord, and as groups meet around, Lord, just be with everyone that's here and help us just to receive what Jeremy is giving the message today, Lord, and there's things in there that we need to hear, and help us to receive those things, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, our Lord, oh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We behold the rising sun, the earth awakes, your hope has come. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. We behold the breaking dawn, the light that shines over everyone. We look to you, we long for you, oh Lord. Whoa, our Lord, whoa, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whoa. Your name in all the earth. We behold the falling rain like waters rise, flood this place. We reach for you, we cling to you, oh Lord. Whoa. Your name in all the earth. Whoa, our Lord. Whoa, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And oh, your name is a light in the dark. Oh, your name is a word of truth. Oh, your name. Oh, your name. And oh, your name is a light in the dark. Oh, your name is a word of truth. Oh, your name. Oh, your name. Whoa. In all the earth. Whoa, our Lord. Whoa, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Whoa.
I don't know if any of your ears were burning, but Robbie turned his guitar up. And I think my ears were starting to bleed a little bit there. It's just giving you a hard time, Robbie. Sorry.
Jesus, hear my prayer. I want to see the lost come home, see the broken hearts made whole. Jesus, hear my prayer. I want to see the sick man well. See the world find love that's real. So let it come. Let it come. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done. Here on the earth just like heaven. Now is the time for salvation. Let it come. Let it come. Oh, Jesus, hear my prayer. I want to see the lost come home. See the broken hearts made whole. Jesus, hear my prayer. I want to see the sick made well. See the world find love that's real. So let it come. Let it come. I want to see a kingdom come. I want to see your will be done. Here on the earth just like heaven. Now is the time for salvation. So let it come. Let it come. Jesus, hear my prayer. I want to see the hungry fed. See new lives rise from the dead. Jesus, hear my prayer. I want to see the hungry fed. See new lives rise from the dead. Let it come. Let it come. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done. Here on the earth just like heaven. Now is the time for salvation. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will be done. Here on the earth just like heaven. Now is the time for salvation. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. Darkness tried to roll over my bones. Sorrow come to steal the joy I own. Brokenness, pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not captive to the lies. Not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. It's power in your name. It's power in your name. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. It's power in your name. It's power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. I stand in your love. Stand in your love.
Sweet time, Lord. Thank you so much for this time that we have to do this, Lord. The ability to gather like this, Lord, and praise you. We stand in your love. We are in awe of the power that you can have in our lives, Lord. Just allow us to let that power just run through us, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you guys so much for singing with us. Go ahead and say hello to someone around you. We'll have some announcements here for you shortly.
Good morning, Harvest Church. Glad to see everybody out here this morning, this beautiful, beautiful morning the Lord's given us to enjoy and come together and worship. First announcement, I need to jump in with an extra one that we didn't have first service, and that's if you are a fifth grader or a sixth grader. Do we have any of those here? Chris is one of them. You're meeting right now. You're dismissed to go. Leslie will be standing right over here, and just go with her up and up in the gravel parking lot. There's a canopy up there set up, and you're going to have class up there for the fifth and sixth graders. All right. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is your first time here, we're awfully glad to have you with us. If you're just visiting from another church because your church isn't worshiping and you wanted to come be with Body Believers, welcome. We're glad to have you. We do have, for anyone who's here for the first time, a special gift over at the welcome table right over here. They've got a coffee mug with some goodies and whatnot in it, and be glad to, for you to have that. Take it with you and enjoy it. It says here there are friendly people there. I haven't looked to see who's manning it, so I'm not sure if that's true or not. A few other things with our new outdoor services. If this is your first time and you're not sure where, the restrooms are over here in the U building. That's an important thing to know. I had a fellow tell me one time, sometimes it's the most important thing you can do next. So if you need that, that's right over there. And we do have, for younger kids, we have some tactile toys over there for them to use and some worksheets and whatnot. And the secret this morning is there is sidewalk chalk over there for the little kids. So no parents allowed to use it. We do have this week on Thursday, there's a prayer meeting at 10 over at the park right over here. And ladies are gathering at 10. It's to bring a lawn chair and lunch, and they're going to have picnic and prayer. And just encourage ladies, if you want to be involved in that, please come out. The group continues to grow. So it's a great, great time to gather. And then finally, Friday night, this week, we're going to have a family movie night here at the church. Right here on the patio where those of you in front of me are sitting, if you're behind me, you need to be down here on Friday night, okay? We're going to be showing a movie for the kids. It's called Boz. The description says, bananas, bubbles, and busybodies. It's about 30 minutes long, or it might just be busybodies. I'm not sure. But anyway, 30 minutes long, and then if you've got little ones that need to go home, then about 7 o'clock because it starts at 6:30. If you need to take them home at 7, great. And then we're going to be showing the movie Overcomer afterwards. It's an inspirational Christian movie, true story, and about a young gal, a teenage girl, that is really, really a great story. And encourage you to come out, bring a lawn chair. We're going to have popcorn and whatnot, and stuff will be provided. You won't be able to park here in the lot because we're going to have it separated off like we do on Sunday mornings. So you'll have to park over in the Village Center over here. But come out on Friday night. It's going to be great having a time just to gather together and enjoy a family activity. So with that, I'm going to turn it over to Jeremy. Jeremy's bringing the word this morning.
Oh, man, it's so great to be with you all in person. There's so much power to that. I'm so excited to be here again. You know, I love team sports. And this message today just brought me back to my time in high school with swimming and later in college. But I started out as a basketball player in high school, and I quickly found out that basketball, although I had the height, I didn't have any skills of a basketball player. My coach would always put me in at the end of the game when we're either way, way, way far behind and couldn't make up, or if we were too high ahead that I couldn't absolutely mess it up. I just didn't have those basketball skills. And I'm thankful for my mom. She said, "Hey, you really need to try swimming." And I was like, "Mom, I don't want to wear Speedos, and I don't want to do flip turns." And she's like, "Yeah, you really got to try it. This is my junior year of high school. You really got to do it. Your friends, like all that stuff." She really pushed me into it. And I mean, yeah, it was, I found my team sport. I found it. I loved it because it was an individual. It was very much like I had to put in the work. I had to do the training, but then I came together as a team, especially when it came to those relays. I love the relays. The 50 free and the relays were my favorite part. And even to this day, I watch swimming on TV when the Olympics come around. Hopefully, I guess they'll come around next year. When the Olympics roll around, I love to watch the events. And the 50 free and the 100, the men's 4x100 relay is always my favorite thing to watch. I went back this week and watched one of my favorite all-time races ever. It was the 2008 Beijing Olympics. Michael Phelps was one of the, he was going for I don't know how many gold medals, but it was Michael Phelps was the lead out swimmer, and it was going to be Jason Lezak as the anchor. And the French that year were quoted in the newspapers as saying, the Americans, we're going to smash them. That's what we came here for. And that was kind of like this fuel for the fire. So it ended up that the French were in lane five, and the U.S. was in lane four. So the race rolls out. Michael Phelps does a great job getting us just a little ahead of the French. You know, the second swimmer keeps that lead, and then it comes to our third, who had a phenomenally fast race, but just wasn't enough to hold off the French. And so the French end up, you know, taking the lead on their third swimmer. Jason Lezak, who's a fellow Gaucho swimmer, I got to train with him a couple times. He is the anchor, and so all this pressure now comes on to him. And Jason, at that time, he was almost 30 years old, which was pretty old for a swimmer in the Olympics. And he'd done well in the Olympics in other seasons, but he'd never gotten that gold. He'd never been able to pull off that one race to kind of push him over the edge. Some would say he had kind of up to that point had a mediocre career. And so here he is. He's going to pull anchor for U.S. We're behind, and he jumps in the pool, and by half the turn, by the flip turn, 50 meters out, he does a flip turn, and we're a half a body length behind the French. And already, like the top three teams were at world record pace. This was a phenomenally fast race. And in the last 20, 15, 10 yards, Lezak pulls it off for the win. He just barely out-touches the French. And there's this picture of Michael Phelps just raw in the air because their team, or the Team USA, had pulled it off, one of the greatest upsets in Olympic swimming history. And so each of those four teammates were doing their best to pull all that they could for their team. And as well as it's that way with our Christian walk, you know, we're not meant to be solo. But yet the Christian walk, there is very much of an individual, but yet corporate. And so that's what we're going to focus on today in Ephesians chapter 6. While I'm praying, maybe we can open up to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here individually and yet corporately as well, Lord, as a church, as a body of Christ. Pray that you would speak through me, Lord, the words of your words, Lord, for encouragement, for the life-giving, Lord, of your body, Lord. Pray you be here powerfully in your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe if you can, you could stand up while we read. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Stop there. You may be seated. So this verse 10 starts off with, "Finally, my brethren." And when he says finally, Paul is connecting not just this passage, but he's connecting this passage with the whole rest of the book to the Ephesians. Okay? Paul's whole other letter to the church of Ephesus. And Paul had spent the better part of 3 years there building up, pouring into that church in Ephesus. And this handwritten letter that was delivered by this man named Tychicus, who was a beloved brother and faithful minister, this letter starts out with a reminder of who we were and what God has done with us. That is always the pattern of the epistles. It doesn't start with, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that, laying out these laws. It always starts with who God is, what he's done for us, and what he's made us to do. chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have the redemption of his, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. It's reminding us what God has done for us. And it reminds us of what we were in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we were by nature children of wrath. So things that Paul doesn't just start out with his list of to-dos. He reminds us of where we came from and what God has done for us. And how he makes us to live it out, what he's called us to do. And he says, finally, my brethren. He's speaking to the church as a whole, but also to each individual members. It's an individual yet corporate call to arms. As each swimmer on my team trained for that relay, we practiced, we each had a role to play for that race. If one teammate didn't do all that he could, then that relay would suffer. And as Paul's going to get into the analogy of a soldier in battle, we're going to find out that if one of those soldiers pulled back, if one of those soldiers were weak, if they left their position, they would leave a gaping hole in that defense. Just like each individual member of the body of Christ is also called to take their part in the whole. He goes on to say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Kind of reminds us of the book of Joshua, where Moses has just passed away and Joshua is called to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And God has to remind Joshua three times, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be strong. And he wasn't calling Joshua just into a strength of his own self. He was calling it into a strength of the abiding strength, of the strength of God. Jesus in John 15 says, abide in me, abide in the vine, because apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a strength that we have that flows through us through his Spirit. Zechariah 4, chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Matthew Henry says this, the commentator, he says, what God calls men to do, he fits them for and does it with an almighty power. So when we were just going through those chapters about husbands learning to love your wife, wives learning to respect your husbands, children obeying your parents, this is all because we can do this in the power of God. We're not called to do this on our own strength. God wouldn't tell us to be strong unless he himself was the giver of that strength. And that verse says, but through the power of his might. You can think of might almost as a reservoir or as a guy with big muscles. He has a lot of might, but it's not until he lifts something or pushes or moves something that might becomes power and it becomes useful. It's not until we tap in or move or take action in the power of the Holy Spirit that we tap into this unending reserve of God's might, of his power. And now Paul's going to get very practical in verses 11 through 18. Paul looks around and he says, hey, I can relate, I can use these physical metaphors of what a soldier wears and what he takes into battle, these physical metaphors to help us understand spiritual principles. Paul uses many verbs in these upcoming passages. Just listen for him. He says, put on, wrestle, take up, withstand, stand, gird, put on, shod, taking and take. It's very much movement, action. Paul uses Roman soldiers' equipment to symbolize the weapons of our spiritual warfare, something both he and the people of Ephesus would have known. 2 Corinthians talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So going on to verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This shows us that it's our responsibility to put these things to put on. And it's to put on all these things, the whole armor of God, not just the things that we feel like for that day or feel like at that time, but the whole armor of God. And the armor of God is not our armor. It's not my spouse's armor. It's not my friend's armor. It's not even my pastor's armor. It's the armor of God. It's His. And the question that I often think through when I'm reading scriptures is why? And Paul's going to answer this. Because we have an enemy. We are called to put on the whole armor of God because we have an enemy. And that enemy is opposing us with his wiles or his schemes or his plans. And he is organized. Our enemy is organized. Daniel chapter 10 talks about this kind of spiritual hierarchy within the spirit realm, both good and evil. Paul's going to go on in verse 12 and say, we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Think of Daniel chapter 10 as he's praying for God to answer and to bring some clarity. And he's praying for and fasting for 21 days. And finally, this angel shows up and says, hey, Daniel, God sent me to you 21 days ago. And yet I came against this, he said, king of Persia. And he opposed me for 21 days. I wasn't allowed to proceed because this king of Persia was opposing me. There was this spiritual power, spiritual force opposing me until Michael the archangel came and freed me up. And I was allowed to come now to give you this message. That's powerful. So we need to stop and consider when Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I love the Bible Project. It's on YouTube. You got to be able, if you've never checked it out, check out the Bible Project. It's the Word of God in these very visual, graphical ways. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he has a 6 or 7 part series on the spiritual beings. And in it, Tim Mackey mentions this section of scripture about this wrestling against flesh and blood. And he says this, and I absolutely agree. He says, Paul is saying that humanity's real problem is never another human. Rather, it's the spiritual powers that animate our cultural idols and inspire hatred, division, and violence. Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let me read this one more time from Tim. Paul is saying that humanity's real problem is never another human. Rather, it's the spiritual powers that animate our cultural idols that inspire hatred, division, and violence. Have you turned on the news lately? These wrestlings, these struggles, these difficulties and oppositions we face, it's so hard. We often want to put a face to them. And we want to make them flesh and blood and attack the person. Connecting this section of scripture to the last section, Ephesians 5, you know, are you wrestling with your spouse? Are you wrestling with a parent? Are you wrestling with a child? Are you wrestling with a boss? Are you wrestling with an employee? Remember, it's not flesh and blood that you should be wrestling with. It's rather these spiritual powers that are holding people captive and the darkness that's going on around us and the power that's opposing us. It's one of my strong beliefs right now, and as I look around, as I look at the news, as I look at what's going on in cities around us and college campuses and schools, it's my strong belief that one of those main spiritual powers, forces that is holding our nation captive right now is this idol of identity. People seem to be really hurting and searching and something to identify with. Our culture is screaming out the question, what is my identity? And we know that as followers of Christ, our identity must be in Jesus. And our worldview is then shaped by the scriptures. And I want to be cautious in myself of any kind of thing that my identity is now held to, any kind of nationalism or political identity or even what's really rocking our cultures, but the sexual and gender identities that are just being upended right now. Because they are being held captive by these spiritual powers. These wrestlings we face with the spiritual powers, Jesus knew this well. See, he didn't come to earth just to live a perfect life, thereby satisfying God's law in our place and setting us free from the captivity of sin. But Jesus came to face and to come against these spiritual powers. It's the reason he faced down so and cast out so many demons during his earthly ministry. His death and resurrection were the decisive blow to Satan and his minions. In Peter's letter to the Colossians, he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Through his death and resurrection, and through the casting out of demons in his earthly ministry, he made a public spectacle of them. He showed them for what they were, and he showed his power over them. And the crazy thing is, that's our purpose now in ourselves, in the church. God has that purpose for us, to set the captives free. Ephesians 3:10 says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Do you know the church is supposed to be making a public spectacle of the spiritual forces and the spiritual captivity that's going on around us? That brings us into this battle place that we now need to make sure that we have the full armor of God. And that's why Paul's going to go into these things, the full armor of God. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Because our warfare is against these powers, and because there is an evil day coming, we are called to stand, not to sit, not to lay down, not to retreat, but to stand and fight. And so Paul's now going to take these six pieces of armor of God. It says, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The Roman soldier's belt was there to protect his abdomen down to his thighs. That was his first piece of armor he would put on. That should be the first piece of armor that we put on, is this truth, this belt of truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said, Jesus made the claim that he was the truth. After his arrest, Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Jesus, in conversation with him, says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate responds with the question, what is truth? And then he simply turns and walks out. He asks the question, what is truth? Is that not one of the questions our culture around us is asking? What is truth? As Christians, we look to we are followers of Christ, so we look to Jesus. One of the things that Camps Crusade or Crew taught me when I was in college was this whole analogy of a train. You see, so often we can be led astray by our feelings. We can be, I feel this way or I feel that way. And I like the analogy, they use this train. So the engine is fact. And then our faith follows that fact. The engine's what leads. And then our feelings are allowed to be the caboose and follow those things, so that my feelings aren't pulling me this way or that way, but I have an engine, a locomotion, a fact, a truth that is pulling me, and my faith is allowed to rest in. So it seems like so many people are questioning what is truth right now. And lately, even as you and I turn on the TV and watch the news, or it seems like that's even harder to discern more and more. What is truth? What is really going on in our world? The next piece of armor that Paul mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Roman soldiers would wear a leather breastplate overlaid with metal. It was only worn in battle. It wasn't a dress piece. There wasn't a formal wear. And when we are preparing to go into battle, we need to put on not our own righteousness, because we know the Bible says we have no righteousness in of ourselves. We need to put on the righteousness of Christ, that Jesus is our righteousness. It's the reason why in Ephesians 1, over and over again, Paul uses the wording in him, in Jesus, in Christ, over 12 times. It's because Jesus is our righteousness. That is the breastplate we put on to protect ourselves in this battle. And then he comes to actually a piece of, at that time, technology. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers needed to wear sandals or boots, which were technically a half boot, so they could advance without distraction, allowing them to be so successful in their conquest. The Roman boot was protection, but it was also very lightweight, and it was revolutionary at the time, and it allowed them to be able to march without hindrance of what's going on under their feet, but they could just march and go to war. Just like the Romans were to go to war and go out, we are called to bring the good news of peace in the same way. Having shod your feet with the preparation or readiness of the gospel of peace. And it takes preparation, doesn't it? Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul would say to a young pastor, Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, exhort, and with long-suffering and teaching. As Paul is writing this, he's going to be pulling from Isaiah. He said, Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Then Paul says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman shield was about 4 feet tall, about 2 feet wide. It was made of wood, and it would have been front covered in leather. It would have been drenched before battle in water so that any of these fiery arrows that are being shot at them would be able to be extinguished, would not harm them. And the Romans would this was this very side-by-side protection. A shield wasn't good in itself. It wasn't good until it locked arms, until the shields came side-by-side. And the front row of the Roman troops would lay their shields on the ground, and it would protect the first 4 feet. And then the second row of Romans would then take their shield and put it on top of that, thereby making a solid 8-foot-tall wall with which any arrows wouldn't be able to penetrate. As Christians, we need to be able to be that, have that side by side with our brothers and sisters. There is a promise in there. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. When he says you will be able, that's a promise. God gives us the shield of faith as a promise to shield us from the attacks of the enemy. And faith is a shield. It's not just something we put on once. But it's something when you're it's not just something you put on once when you're saved. It's something that we continually do. It's something that we need as a resource for daily living. If you were to look at the culture of that day, and the gods that the Greeks and the Romans worshipped, one of their gods of passion were Eros and Cupid, the Greek and Roman gods of passion and lust. And it's interesting that they were depicted with striking with fiery arrows. So these powers, these spiritual hosts, these forces are striking with fiery arrows, with passion and lust. How important is it for us as we are being barraged with different passions and lust to lock arms and use these shields of faith with others in this battle? Our faith is meant to be a shield from the arrows of the enemy. Then he says, now take up the helmet of salvation of verse 17. This was once again not a formal wear. It was only worn in battle, and the helmet of salvation was a sign of authority, not as much as the protection. We remember what Jesus has done for us when we think of salvation. We remember what Jesus has done for us, and that he is our demonstration, our authority in salvation. Putting on the helmet of salvation will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, from Philippians 4:7. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. Now, I've been really excited about this section, the sword of the Spirit. He says, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon mentioned in this list. And the Roman soldier would have had a sword that was 20 to 24 inches long, and it was a very mano-a-mano fighting weapon. It was a man-on-man. It was a very personal weapon to be used. And that weapon was used in the hands against another person. And so often I think of this when he says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. I think of the word of God, and I remember childhood Sunday school lessons with the sword drills, right? You get your Bible, somebody says a verse, and you have to open up, be the first one to open up. Sword drill. And so I always thought Bible, sword. And in studying this week, my eyes were opened to a possibility, not that the Word of God just isn't just scriptures, but it's more. Let me read this from Maxie Dunham. This is what he says. This rocked my week. He says, the New Testament, the Word of God, is never a general reference to the Holy Scriptures. Whenever Word of God is used in the New Testament, it's not just in reference to the Holy Scriptures, to our Bible. It means the Word of God which God gives us to speak. The Word of God which God gives us to speak. You see, we must be rooted in Scripture, for Scripture is the primary source of God's Word. But the challenge of Paul's suggestion is that the Christian may be open to and can always depend on receiving needed Word from God. It may be a word of comfort for one another's emotional turmoil. It may be a word of hope for one's quivering soul. A word of courage for trembling knees. A word of challenge for one's apathy. A word of condemnation for one's sin. A word of prophetic judgment for one's uninvolvement and insensitivity. It may also be the word at which the Christian is to speak, witness to be made, judgment to be shouted, prophecy to be uttered, teaching to be shared. Our sword, then, is the Bible, but it's much more. It's the word of the Bible made alive by the Spirit for the edification and for the witness, admonition, and exhortation of others. It's also the inbreaking of God by His Spirit, speaking to us, to our spirits, and through our spirits to others. Isn't that crazy to think of that way? The word of God isn't... It's rooted in the Bible, but it's this word that God will give us for others. Man, I want to encourage you, as God begins to give you His words for others, don't hold on to it. The world around us needs us to speak into. He needs God's word to speak into others. And it all starts with confession. Matthew 16, if you want to turn with me, Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus says, Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, there's that flesh and blood, for flesh and blood has not received, revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against that confession of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? That means hell is in a defensive stance. The gates are a defensive place. When you cannot go any farther, you need to fall back and get behind your gates. And that is the position of our enemy. Our enemy is in a defensive position. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. And we do that through this weapon of prayer. Verse 18, Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We advance on our knees, and prayer is our weapon of warfare. When we can't do hand-to-hand combat, we can join with other saints in prayers. When I can't join somebody on the mission field in Israel, I can pray with them, and God's Spirit, who is all throughout the place, can work in that person's life. Paul is still using the military language when he says, be watchful, or having perseverance, because you aren't on the if you aren't on the front lines, it doesn't relieve you of your duties as a soldier. And this changes the way we think about prayer when you consider you're doing battle against a formidable enemy. Sad to say, so often my prayers are so weak and ineffective. How often do I just throw up these little prayers without maybe even really meaning them? I read a story about George Mueller. Great man from Bristol, a man of incredible faith, a man of incredible prayer life. And there was one point he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean by ship. He had a certain destination he had to be at. I think he had a teaching or a talk or something. He had something going on Saturday. And the boat was having to travel really slowly through this bank of fog. In fact, the captain had been at the helm for over 24 hours because he was just trying to make it so he wouldn't run into anything. And this fog had completely slowed him down. They were not on course. They were way out of time. And the captain's at the helm, and George Mueller taps him on the shoulder. And he said, sir, I have a destination to be. What's the progress? He's like, well, I don't know if we're going to make it. He's like, well, God will find a way to make me be there on that time. And the captain's like, well, this fog, you know. And George Mueller said that his eye is not on this fog. So George Mueller said, well, we need to go downstairs and we need to pray. So they go down in the hold, Captain George Mueller. They get on their knees. And George Mueller just says a very simple prayer of faith. Lord, you have not... you have been with me these 57 years. I know that you'll help me get to my destination on time. In the next 5 minutes, will you open up these fogs? Will you pull back the fog? Ends his prayer with a simple amen. The captain then begins to pray because he said at that time he was a nominal Christian. So he begins to pray, and George Mueller taps him on the shoulder and says, you don't need to pray. For two reasons. One, you don't actually believe what you're praying. And two, God has already lifted the fog. Let's go upstairs. And they go upstairs, and the fog was lifted, and George Mueller made it. What a prayer of faith. That's what I want. We must have bold faith, and sometimes with fasting. And we need to be in the Spirit. How strong, how much more effective would our lives be if we were marked by these types of prayers? Because Paul goes on to say, and for me, that utterance would may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I was an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is asking for these other people to partner with him in prayer, that Paul would have that boldness to speak the word of God to others. Paul's using that same language, that his the word of God would be spoken through Paul, and Paul's asking for boldness for that. That each of us would have the boldness to speak the word of God to others in life, love, and peace. The writer of Hebrews 4, chapter 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of joint and soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the word of God going out. Paul goes on, verse 21, to finish up. He says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent before you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and he may comfort your hearts." The church of Ephesus knew how much Paul was suffering for the gospel. And Paul wanted that church to know that just because he was suffering does not mean that he had stopped in what God had called him to do. And not only that, but he was going to continue standing firm in what God had called him to do. So Paul ends the letter with peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, those who love our Lord God and Christ Jesus in sincerity. Amen. The past few days, the movie Matrix has come to my mind a lot. There's a few different scenes, but the one I want to share with you is this. Is you know, cheesy sci-fi movie, take it for what it is. But there's always a story in there. There's always a story in there. And you see Neo having taken the red pill and chosen to see, actually have his eyes open to what's going on around him. He's living a life outside the Matrix, but also by this crazy computer, he can hook up and go into the Matrix, all right? And up until that point, you have the agents who are inside the Matrix, and they're trying to quell the rebellion. And always up to that point, all the people of the rebellion, which Neo is part of, had always run whenever they saw the agents coming. That was just the MO. You just run. You see the agents, you turn around, and you run the opposite direction. And Neo is in there. He's down. He's like down in this lower room, and he makes the decision to turn and face the agent. Instead of running, he's going to turn and face the agents. And on the other side of the screen, outside the Matrix, Trinity and Morpheus are looking at what's going on. They're seeing this like crazy computer screen, and they're like, they know exactly what's going on. But Trinity, the gal, says, "What is he doing? Why is he facing them? What is he doing?" And Morpheus says, "He is beginning to believe. He is beginning to believe." What if our lives were marked by that? What if all of a sudden, wow, the spirit realm that we cannot see but is absolutely there, what if we began to realize that we have the power through his spirit to make an impact in not only those around us, but those that God calls us to pray for or to speak words of God to? There was a point right after college when my dad had been diagnosed with kidney cancer. The doctor had given him 6 months to live. And I was struggling with that. I was struggling. And I was at a Bible study on a Friday night. After the study, I don't even remember what the teacher talked about. I was just so in my head and just so like, "Lord, like, why? What's going on?" I was kind of sitting in the sidelines, and one of my friends, best friends, his name Derek, he came up and he just spoke words of life into me. He spoke, used a few passages of scripture. And I don't remember exactly what I meant, but I remember the peace of God coming over me. We all have a part to play. Each one of you have words for each other. Go and speak the words of God to others. Maybe even this morning, maybe into one of people here, maybe to somebody at home, maybe to somebody in your workplace, but go and speak the words of God, that God's words will flow through you, make an impact on that person. Let me pray. Lord, you're so good, because you don't have us rely on our own power or on our own strength. We don't have to wear our own salvation, our own righteousness, Lord. We put on yours. And then you give us the words to speak to others, to go out and make an impact in the lives around us, in their community, in our world. Lord, that we might be empowered to speak the words of God to others this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains a cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead, breathing in life again. You cause your sun to shine on darkest night. For all that you've done, we will pour out of love. This will be anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. The hopeless have found their hope. The orphans now have a home. All that was lost has found its place in you. You lift our weary head, that you make us strong instead. You took these rags and you made us beautiful. Done, we will pour out a love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our hearts adore. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection,
Song, we're going to celebrate that our hope is in Jesus. And when we put on that armor that Jeremy spoke of, we can put all our hope in Jesus. So let's sing this out in celebration today.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God today's gone. All my sins are forgiven, 'cause I've been washed by the blood. I've been held by the Savior. I felt far from above. I've been down I ain't the same, a prodigal return. That's why I sing that all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone, and all my sins are forgiven, 'cause I've been washed by the blood. That's why I sing that all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, 'cause I've been washed by the blood. Why sing that all my hope is in Jesus? Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, 'cause I've been washed by the blood. That's why I sing that all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven,
'cause I am washed by the blood. 'Cause I've been washed by the blood. 'Cause I've been washed by the blood.
Oh, yes, Lord. All our hope is in you, God. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to seek you in every single thing, Lord. Wash over us daily. That's my prayer for myself, Lord. I wake up with you in the morning, Lord, and you just wash, pour things over me, Lord, that you have for me for that day so I don't miss anything. Wash away the busyness, Lord, and let me help me focus on you. Help us all focus on you and what you have for us. Thank you again for today, for this church, for this place, Lord, and for who you are in it. We love you, Lord. Amen. You guys, thank you so much for being here today. Have a great Sunday. If you need prayer, Gene wants to pray for you, and there's other people that would love to pray for you up here. So come on up if you need prayer. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you back here next week.